to worship your name. We celebrate you. We invite you in. Sometimes, Father, that's really hard to do because when we invite you in, God, we don't know what you're going to do. And Father, being the control freaks that we are, God, if we're honest with you, we don't like that. I mean, we desire the things of you, and we long for the things of you, and we see in others when you do something, and we want that. And we forget sometimes that they had to take that journey of saying, search me, break me, send me, in order for that to happen in them. And we see the end result, and we see that it's beautiful, Father. So why do we pray hesitantly? Why do we offer ourselves, God, carefully? As we just sung, Father, you are the rock of our salvation. You are our foundation. You are our concrete that we stand on, God. You're our security, Father. I pray, Father God, this morning that you would just fill this place. Father God, that your will would be done. Father, that your warring angels would battle for us this morning so that our attention can be on you. God, that we would push everything away and we would lay everything to the side. And God, that you would remove every distraction, every thought, every plan for this afternoon, this evening, Father God, that you would just move. Have your way with us, Father. Have your way with us, church, say it. Have your way with us, church, say it. That's our prayer this morning, Father. Have your way with us, God. We say it out loud. Maybe we say it nervously. Maybe we say it cautiously, God, but we need to learn to say it boldly. Have your way with me, God. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you're good. I don't know what it's going to feel like. It's probably going to be painful because of things that I've built into my own life that have to be undone, but it's going to end up beautiful, Father. Have your way with me. Those three famous words that we sung so many times in our Christian lives, I surrender all. Were they just words or were they our reality? God, this morning, speak into our hearts. Challenge us. Push us. Show us ourselves. Show us you. And do something amazing. And I ask for it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Be seated. Good morning to you. How are you today? Good and great. I'll take it. Today we are closing out our series that we've been in. It's only a 3-week series, and unless God extends that another week, today will be the final day. This has been a series of challenge. This has been a series where you don't get to have control. Your response is surrender. So in the first two series of the year, you got to choose. You got to choose to humble yourself. You got to choose to pray, to choose to surrender your sin to God. You got to choose to root out some questionable habits perhaps in your life. You've got to choose to say yes to the Spirit. And we say yes when? Now, immediately, right? You get to choose to share the gospel. But in this series, God gets to choose. Are you ready? God gets to choose. It's an invitation. You're saying, God, come in and do the following things in me. That's what this series is all about. I surrender all. I let go. You know, handcuff me behind my back. I don't trust myself. Push me out of the plane without a parachute and catch me. That's what this series is about. And it's designed to change your life. That's what it's designed to do. Then again, that's what God's word is designed to do all the time. Amen? To change your life. We are called to have our lives changed. Week one, we said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and show me my anxious ways. Anything that is in me that offends you, God, root it out and lead me in the way everlasting. That was our prayer in week one, 2 weeks ago. I hope you prayed it. Because prayer number two, break me, can't happen until prayer number one, search me, happens. Amen? Search me, O God. Show me myself. Listen, the Word of God tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things. We don't even know us. Until God shows me something about me that I've justified or thought was okay, I don't know. And along the way, we have to say, God, search me, God, search me, God, search me, God, search me. Over and over and over again. God, know my heart, test me, show me myself, and then empty that out of me and fill me up with your leadership. Fill the empty places with you. Search me and show me what I don't know about myself, what I can't see about myself, what I refuse to admit about myself, and have your way with me. Week two, break me. The worst one of all, right? I'll just tell you up front, it's the one very few will pray. It's the one very few will pray sincerely. All in, Mike. That kind of prayer. It's the hardest one because nobody wants to be broken. Amen? Right? The world has already done a great job of breaking us through divorce as an adult, through divorce as a child, through some kind of addiction, luring us down paths that we're now paying consequences for. The world breaks us in our relationships. The world can break us financially. The world can break us emotionally. The world can break us socially. The world is always breaking us socially. And so now to say to God, I am giving you permission to break me, that hurts. Why would I do that willingly and freely? Because God is good. But it's brutal, right? That's what this series is about. It's brutal. I have built things into my life all along the way out of my will, my desire, my goals, my plans, my control. And now when I say, break me, God, that's permission to undo everything that I have built into my life that does not honor God and then begin to start with me. And the undoing is what hurts. And a lot of times the way God does those undoings, we shake our fist at him. But you invited him. Don't give up. Don't grow weary and lose heart, the writer of Hebrews says. You have not suffered to the point of shedding your blood. It's going to be okay. Break me, oh God. And today we're going to do another one. It's dependent upon break me, which is dependent upon search me. It's send me. You know we're created to be sent? We're created to be sent. A lot of us think that sending is missional. Like I'm called to be a missionary. Something like that is sending. And that is definitely sending. It's big time sending. But send me, oh God, could be show me my attitude and send me on mission to do something about my attitude. We're always on mission. Pray with someone. Share the gospel. Change your thoughts. Why do we need to change our thoughts? Because God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I call myself a Christ follower. I have to change my thoughts. I can't do that on my own, so I pray to God, send me, break me, shape me, search me. Amen? We don't like to pray brutal prayers because when we do, we realize those prayers aren't safe, that they will change us, that they will be uncomfortable, that they will challenge us, and they will not be without radical results. And sometimes we don't like radical results unless it's my choice. You're going to radically change my life, then I want to choose what kind of life I live. Doesn't work that way. And what we do as an American church, as American people, is we pray prayers about ourselves. We're really good at, God, fix this in my life. God, bless me. God, bless my family. God, heal this person. But the reality is when we look at all those things, even when they're for others, it's really just for our comfort. That's really what it's for. We pray more for our comfort than anything else. And the problem with it is that the Christian life isn't designed to be comfortable. What would happen if instead we prayed, God, not what you will do for me, but God, shape me to where I fit perfectly in your design and do with me whatever you want? What would that kind of prayer life turn into? It could be amazing. God, how about this prayer? God, don't bless me one more day until I'm a blessing to you. That'd change your life because everything would stop. Thank God that God is faithful to himself and that he blesses us anyway, amen? Thank God God is faithful to himself. These prayers, search me, break me, send me, are prayers of availability. That's what they are. God, I'm available. Do in me whatever you want to do. And so this series is designed to radically change the direction of your life. That's what it's designed to do. And so if we're going to say, God, send us, here's some of the things that we're saying might happen, but we don't know in advance because you have to say, send me, without really knowing. Sometimes God will say something to you, and then you can say, okay, I'll go. but he's sending you already. But when God sends you, what does that look like? You may literally have to move. Let me just say it out loud. Let's just get it off the table, the fearful stuff, right? God may have you put your house up for sale, and you may have to move when you say, send me. He may send you to another place in your community. He may send you to a neighborhood you don't want to live in. He may send you to another community. He may send you to another city. He may send you to another state. He may send you to another country. It's possible. Amen? We know people who are on the mission field. He may do that. But what he may do instead is he may say, you need to get out of that relationship because it's not healthy for you and it is hurting my kingdom. That's sending and it hurts. I'm sending you away from things that aren't healthy in your life. Will you go? Because what happens to us in relationships is we get really emotionally invested and emotionally involved. And then we say, I can't believe God would. Well, it's because you invested in the wrong thing. And of course, emotions are going to get us all invested. I can't believe God would take me away. God never sent you there. He won't send you to unevenly yoked. Amen? And it hurts to pull away. He may send you deeper into a relationship. He may say, you know what you're doing? You're living in such a way that doesn't honor me. This relationship could be amazing and beautiful for you. But what you're doing isn't right in this relationship. You're having sex before marriage. You're living with someone. You're not married to them. He may send you deeper in a relationship. He may do that. That's a good relationship, a relationship he can bless in your life. And you say, well, God's already blessing me. Well, then you have no idea what he could do. And not living that way could hurt the kingdom of God. He may send you somewhere where you make half what you make. Let's go. He might. That's part of my story. I took a big old pay cut to come to Bridge City. Yeah. You know what Lori and I always say to one another? God's always taking care of us and he always will. Amen. We don't know what he will do. He may call you into ministry specifically. Amen, High Note family. Got two boys in the ministry. It's brutal. I'm living proof he will do that. I think there's people in this room that he will do that with. I just keep waiting for you to let go. We're going to go deeper in this series in this particular day today, and I want to show you some people in the Word of God who gave different answers to God. And I want to show you his authority over sending anyway. Okay, are you ready? Turn to the book of Jonah. You're going, where on earth is Jonah? I've heard of him. I know about the little story. The book of Jonah is okay, so open your Bible into the middle, and you're going to be around Psalms and Proverbs, right? Somewhere in the middle of Psalms and Proverbs. We go there a lot. And as you continue turning to the right, you're going to go through like Jeremiah and Isaiah. You'll go through Ecclesiastes, some other places. And then you'll start getting into what we call the minor prophets. Be Nahum and Obadiah. And nestled in there, about maybe 80 pages from the end of your New Testament, Old Testament or so, you're going to find this little book of Jonah. It's short. Page by page. It's short. It's a little story. As a matter of fact, it's a story that doesn't even finish. I want chapter 2 of Jonah. Well, there is a chapter 2, but I want one more chapter in Jonah. That's what I should say. I want one more chapter in Jonah because the way that Jonah ends, I'm like, really? You know what I'm talking about, Jeremiah? Like, you have got to be kidding me that this is how it ends. It's one of my questions I want to ask God. What happened to Jonah after that? Did you find it? Jonah? No, I'm just going to use the screen. Thank you very much for the screen. All right. Jonah is a man who said what to God? Do you know? No, you don't know, or that's what he said? Just making sure. I heard. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Pause. God speaks to us. Amen. God speaks to us. In the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spoke to Jonah. Today, God speaks to us through his word and through his spirit. He speaks to us. And if we are his children, he says, my sheep know my voice. God speaks to us. That's not where the problem lies. The problem lies in, have we hardened our heart to where we can't hear him anymore? Do we not understand how God speaks? We can help you with that here. But God does speak, but he speaks to his people. And Jonah was a prophet of God. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and this is what he said in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was a city that was about 500 miles to the east of where Jonah was. And God says, go 500 miles to the east, and it's not just due east. You got to go north, and then you got to go south to get up there. 500 miles. Go to Nineveh, and he didn't say just give them a message. He actually said preach against this great city. This is a big city. This is a city that is out of control. And so God says to Jonah, preach against this city. Judgment is coming to Nineveh. Who wants to go preach that message? Anybody? Go and preach to the great city of Nineveh, because its wickedness has come up before me. What kind of wickedness has come up? Well, if you go into the book of Nahum, which we're not going to do, but it's a little bit further to the right, don't you dare turn there. But now you know where Nahum is. If you go to the book of Nahum, you begin to discover some things about Nineveh. Nineveh deliberately plotted evil against the Lord. Deliberately did that. They practiced witchcraft. They practiced cruelty and plunder. They plotted evil with their sins, commercial exploitation, you name it. Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city, and they were vile in the face of the Lord. And so he sends Jonah and says, go preach against that city. And I don't want you to miss this. This is the love of God. I mean, God could have just said, don't say anything, and I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth like Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead, he sends someone and says, preach against it. Don't give some sweet little message, 3 points in a poem. Don't do that. Preach against the city. And so what did Jonah do? God's going to use me. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and there he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went on board and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Why did he sail from Tarshish? Yeah, it didn't say so he didn't have to go to Nineveh. It said to flee from the Lord. So there's a place God's not? Okay, just making sure you know. So what he does is he goes down to Joppa instead, and he literally digs into his pocket and pays out of his own money. He sacrifices. It cost Jonah something to not do what God wanted him to do. I forgot my keys are in there. I mean, you're going to pay a price to not, willingly pay a price to not do what God told you to do. This is the story of Jonah. How many of you have ever said no to God? I'm going to raise my hand first. Said no to God. Or maybe you said wait. Or maybe you said maybe. You know what that really is? No. Why? Because when the Spirit speaks, you obey when? Now. So if you say wait, that's no. If you say maybe, that's no. Jonah did worse than that. He didn't just stand still, which, by the way, there is no standing still in the Christian life. Just freebie there. If you're standing still, you're moving away. He tells Jonah, go. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to go. And you know the rest of the story. He gets on a boat. Things don't go so well. He ends up having to be thrown overboard, and God provides a thank you for saying fish. God provided a great fish, not a whale. God sent wise men, not three wise men. When you change God's word a little, you'll change it more. It was a great fish. We don't know what it was. Swallowed him. Can you imagine being there? There's dead fish in there. There's stomach acid. And then he finally repents, right? And God sends the fish to swim over by where? Nineveh. And the fish, it says, vomits him on land. Can you imagine what he looked like? He's bleached. He's nasty. He goes. I'd go too. I don't want God to have to do this to me because I said no. But when God chooses you, he chose you for a reason. Amen? Could he use anybody? Yeah, he used a donkey one time. He said no. I've been there before. I have. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been there before in my Christian life. Don't want to do it. Not doing it. I'm going to pretend like I didn't hear it. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus is the beginning of your Bible. You have Genesis and then you have Exodus. No excuses. Turn to Exodus. Second book in your Bible. You can find it. And in Exodus chapter 3, there's this fella, and you know him really well. Probably his name is Moses. You remember that Moses lived in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. He was found as a little baby floating down the river. Pharaoh's daughter pulled him in, said, "Daddy, can I keep it?" Right? And he grew up in Pharaoh's house. 40 years in Pharaoh's house, mighty warrior, mighty leader. Had all the education you could possibly imagine. Killed a man at age 40, ran off and lived in the desert for 40 years, and here we are. He's 80 years old. And I've heard people say in church before, "I've done my time." Really? Done your time. Go home. There's no reason to stay. That is not a privilege. We don't get to speak those words. So if you've ever said it, repent of it and be available to God. God can use an 80-year-old man. He can use you. Amen? Amen. You know, I'm just a truth teller. And I love you. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is minding his own business. He's tending his herd. And all of a sudden he hears this sound, this crackling and popping. He turns around. There's a bush on fire, and yet it's not burning. It's not turning black. There's no ashes. It's the presence of God. And God speaks to Moses. And in chapter 3, verse 10, he says to him, "I'm going to deliver Israel out of Egypt." It's the answer to prayer. Israel's been crying for years and years and years, "Deliver us, deliver us, deliver us from this tyrant." And now God's going to do it, and he tells Moses he's going to do it. In verse 10, he says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And here's Moses' response. But God, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israels out of Egypt?" And God said, "Really? Well, let's see. You're one of the most educated men on earth. You probably speak multiple," God didn't say you probably, "you speak multiple languages, you're wise, you sat under incredible leadership, you're highly educated, you are more educated than anyone you're about to encounter to deliver out of Egypt, and you don't think you can do that? You don't think that's good enough reason to choose you? Well, let me give you another one. You have been the greatest administrator on earth. The greatest nation on earth. He administrates everything. The nation is succeeding. He's not doing it with kindness, but he's a great administrator. He is running his nation. Moses has sat under this for 40 years. On top of that, there's military training. He has the mightiest forces on earth. Moses is highly equipped to do this. And he says, "Who am I?" Have you ever done that to God? You know why God's using you, and you won't acknowledge why he might be using you. You're not going to like me by the end of the day. Verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?'" Skip down to verse 13. Again, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to your Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I say to them?" Who's Moses worried about? Moses, right? Have you ever been worried about yourself when God told you to do something? I know your answer's yes. We find all these reasons why not, because I might not be comfortable. What if they say something to me and what if they ask me some theological question and I can't answer it? Then just say, "I'll get back to you." That does not qualify you to say no. You go. What did he tell, Peter in the New Testament? He said, Paul, you're going to stand before kings, and you open wide your mouth, and I'll tell you what to say. I'll fill your mouth with words. He says it also in the book of Psalms, "Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." And Moses is trying to cop out on God. Now, he didn't say no. He didn't say no. He's trying to reason with God. He's trying to convince God that I'm not the best candidate. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you?" That's excuse number 3, right? Chapter 4, verse 1, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you?" Have you ever had that fear in your life? God's telling you to witness to somebody and you start thinking, "Well, they'll never believe me. What if they make fun of me?" Right? God, you're so small that my words will have no effect. That's really what we're saying to God. I don't trust you to use me. Or they're going to make fun of me. And God, I need to preserve myself. It's really why we don't go. The majority of the time. It's self-preservation. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Come on! You've been educated, highly educated for 40 years. I'm saying come on to myself because that was my statement. It's why I didn't become a pastor for 14 years. And I said to God, "I don't sound like anybody else." He's like, "Hello." Right? I battled that. And then for the first 4 years of my ministry, I still battled it. Moses was highly educated. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Moses stuttered. Have you found that verse? Moses stuttered. It's right by Jesus wept, right? It's two short verses in the Bible. Jesus wept is there, by the way, just in case you think I don't think it's there. But Moses stuttered is not. Moses didn't like his presentation skills. Lori and I were called into ministry under the worst speaker I've ever heard in my life. Truly. He was a missionary, came from the mission field. He was a missionary, not a preacher, not a teacher. He was a missionary. And he came and he stood in the church and he spoke to us, and it was awful. It was painful. I can't tell you a word he said. I just remember how bad it was. And you're being gracious and you're like, "When is it going to end?" Y'all do that to me? All the time. Courtney, shorten her check next time. Right? I mean, it was terrible. And God moved. He called five people into ministry that night. Five people into ministry under a terrible speaker because God is big. And if we were not through with excuses, that's four excuses. And then Moses finally tells the truth in verse 13, and we've said this before. Moses finally says, "Oh Lord, just send someone else to do it." Well, he says, "Please send someone else." He didn't say no, but he's begging God, "Please send someone else." And he and God are having this conversation back and forth, and God's not letting up. He counters every single thing that Moses says. And after he says, "Please send someone else," he says, "Good grief, where's your brother?" Read it. That's what he says. He's like, "This is ridiculous. Where is your brother? Your brother can speak. Go get your brother." And Moses got robbed. He'll never know what God would have done through him individually, because Aaron had to come alongside because Moses was full of excuses. But he said, "Where's your brother? He'll speak for you." And then he said this to Moses, "Now go." And when God says, "Now go," that's like using your middle name. You know what I'm talking about? Lori Michelle. Right? Patty Troublemaker. I know her middle name. That's what it's like. He's like, "You're out of excuses." And Moses went. Right? He did go. He didn't say no. He didn't even say maybe or wait. He just said, "Can we have a conversation first?" And then he went. How many times has that been your story? Let me tell you a story on myself. And I shouldn't tell it because Michael has this glorious story that he told us a couple of weeks ago where he was at work, remember? And God said, "Go pray for my coworker," and he just jumped right up and went over there. And then he thought he had to let go, but he didn't. The coworker's like, "That's okay." And Michael should have said, "Check it out," but he didn't. He prayed for him anyway. Because see, if Michael had gone back to his seat, that's not obedience. God didn't say, "Go over to your coworker." Michael, go over to your coworker and stand there. Go over to your coworker and pray unless he tells you not to. So Michael was obedient. He said, "Sorry, dude, gonna pray for you," and prayed for him. That's obedience. And anything short of that's not obedience. So Lori and I, we have some spaces in an antique store in Buna, Texas. And we're about 15 feet apart in the store, right? She's down here and I'm right here. And in my little tiny space right here, right around the corner, like where that speaker is right there, literally, would you say, Lori, from my booth to that speaker is a door to an office. I can get there in 5 steps. That's how close it is. I just have to go around a little wall and it's right there. So we walk into the store. This was before your story. So when you told me your story, I was like, "Oh, I'm totally undone now. Michael up-won me. I'm supposed to be mentoring and leading," and you know, and and that's exactly what needs to happen because that's how God humbles you, right? So I walk into the store, and we've got stuff, and we're bringing in and all, and I go to the back, and I thought this young lady was going to be there. We'll call her Mary. That's not her name. We'll call her Mary. I thought she was going to be working that day. And so I get back to the back, and I meet up with Lori, and I say, where is Mary? And she said, oh, she's sick. She's in the back office. She's not feeling very well. And God immediately said to me, what? He didn't say pray for her. He said, go pray for her. God loves that's his favorite word, go. And he likes no, too. But he said, go pray for her. And immediately, I'm like, oh, no, I can't do that. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you my great excuse that if I told it to you in a different context, you might agree with me because we easily fool ourselves. Here's why I didn't go. I said, oh, Lord, there's a ministry rule. And the ministry rule is you never minister to a female by yourself. You know what I'm talking about? That's a ministry rule. She knows what I'm talking about. Don't go back there by yourself. She's young enough to be your daughter. Just don't do it. Don't ever put yourself in that position. And so we have that ministry rule. It's in every church. We have that ministry rule. You don't put yourself in that position. You don't put someone else in that position. You don't even want anybody to raise an eyebrow, right? Because that's all it takes because we're really good at spreading rumors. That's who we are. And so I justified not going because I didn't want to put myself in that position. I didn't want to put her in that position. And the church went, yay, we're so proud of you. But the problem is, I was disobedient. So I was miserable all day. I mean, I think I was sicker than Mary was. But I didn't do it. And I left, and I was miserable when I left, and I went home, blah, blah, blah. Then Michael calls me. God uses Michael. Hey, let me tell you a story that happened. I'm like, oh, thanks. So glad you told me that story. Feel so much better about myself. Love you, dude. Did I tell you that it happened to me? I think I did. Did I tell you? Okay. Yeah, he didn't judge me because he's awesome. At least not openly. So this week, I'm preparing this message. Like maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks have gone by. And as I'm preparing this message, I didn't even tell Lori because that was embarrassing to me. I can't tell her that God told me to go pray and I didn't go pray. So I didn't tell her. So I'm working on my message this week. I think it was on Friday. I was walking around. I kind of walk around. I look like a crazy man. I'm talking to God. I'm praying out loud. I'm working on my message out loud. And that story entered my mind. And so I started discussing that story with myself. And God said, I'm like, yes, sir. And he said, you know your wife was 15 feet away. All you had to do was go get her and go to Mary's office and pray for Mary. I provided for you. I know the ministry rule. Don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with you're dumb. I mean, literally, it did not enter my mind. We even had the discussion. She was sick and where she was. All I had to do was step into the office and say, hey, Mary, I just really feel like the Lord's just telling me to pray for you. I know you're not feeling well. You don't have to do anything, say anything. I don't know where she stands with the Lord. And I could have prayed, and Lori could have been right there. I will never know, and Mary will never know how that could have impacted her. And something that small is a regret for me. It bothers me. And I believe the more sensitive we are to God, those are the kind of things that should be bothering us. The big things will bother us for sure. Let's get to the place where we say, search me, break me, send me to where the little things, which is not little to Mary, bother us. Amen? Moses went, as you well know. One more place. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Have you ever not prayed for someone when God told you to pray for them? Oh, really? Isaiah is right past Psalms and Proverbs. Middle of your Old Testament, turn, go right. Go right, and you're going to see like Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're right there together. So Psalms, Proverbs, just like Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, all right there. Large book, right past the middle of your Old Testament, book of Isaiah. So you're telling me, I can't let this go. You're telling me that every single time God's ever told you to pray with someone you have, I just need to know. Oh, okay, because you didn't answer me a second ago, and I was freaking out a little bit. Okay, so you know what that feels like, right? And it's called a missed opportunity. Listen to me, family. You cannot go back and recreate it. I'm not saying you can't go back and pray with them, but the window of when God speaks is when? Now. And the impact of that is now. You can go in your own strength and do because you now feel bad about you, and you can do that, but you will never know what God was doing in that moment. You don't have the right, you don't have the power to recreate a moment because you're disobedient. Just listen to God next time and go when? now. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Y'all turn there. You probably knew exactly where I was going. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, listen to what happened. Isaiah's minding his own business. He's writing this, and then he hears this. He says in verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He didn't say, Isaiah, where are you? He didn't say, Isaiah, I'm sending you. He said, who shall I send? I'm looking for somebody. Who will go for us? Did you ever wonder why us is there? It's the same us that's in Genesis. He created us in his image, but it's a plural us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the counsel of God is speaking. Okay? Who will go for us? And he said, well, here am I. Send me. I don't think Isaiah said, here I am, or here am I. Send me. Because God didn't say, Isaiah, where are you? So he didn't say, here am I. He said, who will go? And he's like, well, here am I. Send me. Pick me. Have you ever been last on a baseball team? Pick me, pick me. I was always picked last. I know. I know. You don't even have to say it. You're a dork. I completely understand why you were picked last. That's fine. God had plans for me. Pick me. Pick me. He didn't know why. Isaiah didn't say, where are we going? Isaiah didn't say, how long will I be gone? How long will I be separated from my family? Isaiah didn't say, how much is it going to cost me? Will my income decrease or increase? Will they like me? He doesn't even know what he's going to do. Send me. How on earth could he do that? I mean, you and I are people of God like Jonah and like Moses, where he tells us what to do and we don't want to do it. He says, I just need somebody, me. Verse 9, he said, okay, go and say this to this people. Go say this to Israel. Be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. It's almost sarcastic, isn't it? You want to be deaf? Be deaf. You don't want to see? That's fine. I mean, I'd heal you, but really, no, you don't want that. This is his message. He's speaking against Israel. This is the message. He didn't know in advance, but he's speaking against Israel. And then he said, for how long, O Lord? And I didn't think he'd say, oh no, for how long? I think he said, how long do you want me to do this, God? I'm yours. I'm available. And he said, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. Go to the beautiful forest of Israel and chop it down. That's what he said. Make the forest into a wasteland with my message. You're going to be judged. You don't want to hear? That's fine. But I am still the Lord your God. And so he says, speak this message to Israel. For how long? As long as it takes, the rest of your life. And then when there's only a tenth remaining because they refused and they refused and they rebelled and they rebelled, guess what I'm going to do with that tenth? I'm going to lay waste again. Who really wants me? It's like the parables of Jesus, isn't it? The reason he started speaking in parables is because he wanted people to lean in and really listen. And so he did that so that we would figure out who wanted him and who didn't. It's the same thing here. And so Isaiah is going, it's a lifetime journey. God doesn't give him an end. He didn't say for 20 years. He said until this happens. So Isaiah has to see it play out in his life. Send me, God. Send me to be your messenger. That's rough, isn't it? The question is, how do I become like that? Like, I don't want to become like that, but I love the end result of what God did in their life, so I do want to become like that, right? I'm scared to go down that road, but I want to look like some of these people that I see say yes to God, and they're amazing. I want to be on that road, that journey. Well, go to verse 1. Go to verse 1 in that same chapter. Let me show you why Isaiah was able to say, send me. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, or seraphim, these mighty, majestic, powerful angels, not Cupid, not a dreamsicle, powerful angels. Above him, each with six wings, and with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to each other, because you don't speak to God. He's too holy. He speaks to you, okay, in this context. And they're flying, and they're calling out to each other, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. When you see something in three like that in Scripture, it means infinite. That's what it means. God's glory is all-encompassing. God's glory is infinite. He says the whole earth can't even contain his glory. These angels back and forth calling out to each other the holiness of God. Isaiah is having this vision where he's seeing God seated on the throne. These angels, this cry is going out. And on top of it all, in verse 4, it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Can you imagine being there? I mean, it wasn't even God's voice. It was the angel's voice. But the declaration of God made the temple shake, and it was filled with smoke, the presence of God. How can I do what Isaiah did? Well, number one, you have to experience God. Isaiah experienced God. He just didn't experience him according to what he wanted to believe about God. He experienced him according to who God really is. Is God who he says he is? We say, amen. But do we live that way? Isaiah literally experienced God. King Uzziah died. He had this vision. He saw God for who he was, in his majesty, in his power, in his authority. And then he sees his holiness on top of it all. He understands his holiness. His holiness has everything to do with his authority. When God speaks, we say what? Yes. Let's not be like Jonah. Let's not be like Moses. Great men of God, yes. But let's be like Isaiah. And Isaiah hears this and he sees this and he has one response. It's the same response you and I should have. He says, woe is me. I am ruined. Can you imagine? I mean, I'd probably just die of a heart attack. And that would be my fate. I would deserve that. I'm ruined, clunk, right? Just teeter over and die. He says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. And then he says, why? For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I go. When I open my mouth, it can never compare to the holiness of God. I'm completely undone. And yet God wants to use him. Yeah. You want to know how God uses you? You have to understand who he is. And then you have to understand his holiness and his authority in order for you to be able to surrender. And it will bring this humility that will come rushing into you. And it's not a humility that's like, God could never use me, but it's a humility of, why would God ever use me? He's acknowledging the presence of God in the way we should, with total humility. And in verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand. That's enough right there. Like, how'd you do that? Right? A live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, you see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. The Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. That's how God can use you, because your guilt has been forgiven and your sins are atoned for. And then he says, now who can I send? And he's like, I'll go. Because that's one of the things we have to understand. The catalyst to us going isn't just understanding who God is. It isn't just understanding who we are, but it's understanding we have no other choice. God forgave my guilt, and he covered all of my sin, and I'm going to say no? No. We can't. When you understand those four, it will strengthen you from the inside out. You'll say crazy stuff to God. I promise. Send me. I'll go. No, it doesn't make sense. I don't care. It will take all the fears that you have and fix them before you say yes. I promise you. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. It's why I'm here. Because God eradicated all of my fears and enabled me to say yes. Because I said, search me, break me, send me. And it's not the big deal you think of it right now as when you haven't done those things. But you have to go through the steps. And so he goes through those steps and he shows him these things about himself. And then all of a sudden he realizes, I can go. Not only does he say, I can go, but he volunteers. And sometimes I think to myself, God, why on earth would you ever use me for anything? And Isaiah's raising his hand. Did you see me? Pick me. I don't care if I'm the run of the litter. I'll go. No one else offered. And so he goes. What we do a lot of times is when God sends us, we try to go in our own strength. We try to go and see what we can do. That's called an epic fail. You can't go in your strength. Just say yes. Use that word. Say it. Oh, you can do it. Say yes, Lord. Uh-huh. Working on you. We don't bring anything. Jesus brings everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, don't you know your life is not your own? You were bought with a price. And he says it to people who do know. We know, don't we? So I'm going to say to you, don't you know? What he's really saying is, have you forgotten that you were bought with a price? And the only answer you can give is yes. We need that reminder in our lives. The only answer you can give, it's not I have to serve God, it's I get to serve God. I can't wait to serve God. You're going, I don't understand how to do this. Like, I mean, how do I do this? In the condition I'm in, how do I do this? Let me just say this. What you feed lives and what you starve dies. You hear me? What you feed lives. What you starve dies. When you say to God, search me, break me, send me, he starts undoing things in your life to position you for his kingdom. And when he undoes those things, you starve those things. You say no more. And you begin to feed the things that God pours into you. You begin to feed on his word. You begin to feed on trusting him, understanding who he is, saying yes to him when he calls you to do something. That becomes your new fuel, and everything in you about Christ will come to life, and the flesh to life, and the flesh will begin to die. And all of a sudden, the things you never could say yes to before aren't as hard to say yes to. You're kind of like excited a little bit. Like, I never thought of it like that. And the answer is yes now. And you go with God. You can do it, but the only way you can do it is through surrender. Clean slate, blank check. God, I'm gonna write my check out, pay to the order of God, and I'm gonna leave the amount blank, and then I'm gonna sign it, and I'm gonna give it to him. And some of you are like, I can't leave a check blank. I'm type A. Like, give me something to fill in. Okay, pay to the order of my life, or the amount, my life. Pay to the order of God in the amount of my entire life. Now you can fill it in. A one with infinity behind it. That's how you do it. One day at a time, you live. When I said yes to God to come to Bridge City, it took 2 years to get here. 2 years after the 2 years he asked me the first time when he told me to say no. So it was a total of four. He was shaping me, but 2 years. I said yes. It took 2 years to get here. God was shaping me all along the way. I didn't worry and fret and go, oh God, I guess you didn't want me. You know, you just keep living. You keep loving God. You keep digging to his word. He's shaping you. See, a lot of people won't go because they're so afraid that God's going to send them from Bridge City, Texas to Africa overnight when they have no spiritual walk whatsoever. He's not going to do that because for the glory of his name, he will only send you when you can bring glory to his name. Amen? But he will begin to prepare you when you say yes. He just wants the yes. That's what he wants. It's the hardest decision. Everything else is like dominoes. But the yes is the hardest thing, to say it truthfully, all in, and not like trembling. Just do it. Just do it. God will never do bad things to you, but he'll do uncomfortable things to you to undo what you have done. So we've been talking about this all throughout the last 3 weeks. Don't raise your hand. Okay? Did you hear me? Don't raise your hand. Because I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to think you need to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many of you prayed, search me? How many of you prayed, break me? How many of you are willing to pray, send me? Let that just stay with you. Have I done that? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to start at step one? Search me, oh God. Examine my heart. Test me. Show me where I don't trust you. Show me my sins and lead me in the way everlasting. Just that. It's not so scary. That's where we start. That's where we start. Okay? We're going to dedicate these things to the Lord as we do at the end of every series. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And you can see that across the front of the stage today, I didn't bring the table up here, but across the stage are the Lord's Supper cups. So what are you going to do? You're going to, Clint is going to come and lead us in worship. And while that's going on, I'm going to pray for you. And then you're going to spend time not singing, okay? Don't sing. That's the easy thing to do. We fall into the singing. And when we fall into the singing, then we can't hear God. You're going to examine your heart. You're going to test yourself. You're going to examine yourself. Where am I in my faith? The Lord's Supper is for Christians only, obviously, because if you're not a Christ follower, you aren't anywhere in your faith at this time, but we're glad you're here. Just don't come take the Lord's Supper, because the Word of God is very clear. It's for Christ followers only, but just to see what it's all about. We're grateful you're here. We want God to work on you His way in His time. Don't come be like us. We're our own mess. Respond to God, okay? But we're going to come take the Lord's Supper. And you're going to dedicate whatever God said to you during those three messages. Whatever you know, like white-knuckled on the chair in front of you, whatever that is, dedicate that to God. Let go. Say yes. Say, I'm not going back to whatever that was. That's what we're going to do. You can stay at this altar. Raise your hand if you want someone to come pray with you. You don't need me. You need your family. Your church family. It don't have to be me. Raise your hand if you need someone to pray for you. We're going to do that. Go ahead and bring those lights down, Christian. We're going to have people in the back for you to pray with. Okay? If you need to pray, Gary, I still want you to go to the back. Amy and BG, can I get you in the back? Angel and Shelby, can I get you in the back? If you need someone to pray with, you got a team of people back there, your brothers and sisters who are chasing after the things of God, who would love to pray with you. Lori and I are going to be right over here. And here's what we're going to do. If you're called into the ministry, come to Lori and I. If you're not, go to the back. We only want people that are called to the ministry to pray with. If you're called to the ministry, it doesn't matter if you know what it is. I have no idea what God's saying, but I can't sleep at night. I have no idea, but I know He's changing the course of my life. You're just going to come and say yes. This is Lori's story. This is her story. She finally, knowing God was calling her, she finally just went to our pastor and said, I don't know what it is. I thought it was this, and then ends up being something else. I don't know, but what I'm going to do is just say yes. And He set the course of her life afterwards. If you feel called to be a missionary, a pastor, a teacher, like lifetime, give my life to God missionary. In some way, God's sending you. You come and talk to Lori and I, and we will pray with you. And it'll be the beginning of a journey. We will direct you, okay? But let's spend this time just in worship. And then the rest of the team, you just come as needed, Mike, whenever, okay? Let me pray for you. Father God, you're good, you're gracious, you're kind. You're amazing is what you are. You use sinners such as I. You use a man who for 14 years said, God, I don't want to. I was like Moses. I had every excuse under the sun. It's just amazing, God, that you're so patient. God, for the rest of us, we're all holding on to something. Maybe it's just holding on to not praying, search me. Holding on to not praying, send me. Holding on to not praying, break me. Maybe you're holding on to some attitude that God's been trying to root out of you for a long time. some fear that's in your life that is controlling your life. Maybe you're just a control freak and you don't want God to guide your path. Maybe you're trying to do some things in your own strength that are just getting in the way and messing everything up. Maybe you've gotten tied to something emotionally and now you don't know how to let it go. Let it go. Or maybe he is sending you very specifically. Maybe it's just a witness. Maybe it's to encourage. Maybe it's with a coworker. Whatever. God, we just want to be yours. We just want to be yours, Father God. You tell us that when you entrust us with the little, that you will then entrust us with much. Are we doing the little? And if you can't trust us with the little, then you can't trust us with much. And maybe that's our stumbling block. God, I haven't given you the little. Whatever it is, Father God, lead us in this moment to surrender everything to you. And we will glorify your name, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?